Told you last week that this morning we're going to talk about the security of the believer. We have to be careful how we use that term, because to a lot of the religious community, when you say the security of the believer, they're thinking once saved, always saved, that we've been talking about and we talked about last week. And we saw from last Sunday evening, I burdened you with a long list, but there are a long list of scriptures that explicitly say that that is not true. So we don't mean it that way this morning. And so actually, I'm going to shift terminology and talk about blessed assurance, about which we just sang, especially that third verse, as you think about it. You know, we all want to be sure about important things, and there's nothing more important about which we need to be sure than our salvation. Some people that are members of the Lord's church live their entire lives not realizing that we can know that we are saved. And before you balk at that statement, in just a few moments, we're going to read from John where he says, you can know that you are saved. And he said, I wrote what I did so you can know it, 1 John 5:13. So the Bible does teach us that we can, and that's not arrogance. It is not arrogance to say that we can know that we are saved if that is based upon fact, if that is based upon what the Bible tells us. It's not arrogant at all. It's trust. That's what faith is all about, and trusting God to do what He has promised to do. So there is a book in our New Testament that deals with this question. Can I know that I am saved? The book is 1 John. And I would encourage all of us to read that book from time to time, to read it frequently whenever we begin to feel bad, when we begin to feel guilty, when we begin to feel like we're just not the kind of person that the Lord really needs in His service, when we feel like we've let Him down, we feel like we failed, or for whatever reason we become discouraged. We need to go back and read that book, because it will lift us up. It will encourage us, and it will remind us that even though we do sin, there is forgiveness that is available to us. What does it feel like to be a Christian? Do you remember when you were growing up and you first realized that you had committed some sin? How did that make you feel? Knowing that sin will separate us from God, knowing that without finding forgiveness you were going to be lost eternally, how did that make you feel? Did it cause you to have that funny feeling in the pit of your stomach? Did it worry you? Did it concern you? But then when you were baptized, when you were buried with Christ in baptism and you came up out of that watery grave, how did you feel then? You felt like you were on top of the world. All the burdens, all the guilt, all of that has been taken away. And so you felt better than probably you have ever felt in your life. But then as a Christian, you began to hear sermons about the possibility of apostasy, and you began to read about that and read certain things in Scripture, and all of a sudden you began to get that same feeling that you had before you were baptized all over again, thinking, oh no. And we know that this happens, because when you talk to people about salvation and you ask them, well, are you saved? They'll say, well, you know, I guess I am. Maybe I am. I think I am. I hope I am. Why can't we say, yes, I am? John says we can. Again, not arrogant. It's a matter of faith. In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 23, Hebrews 10, verses 26 and following, just two of many that we looked at last Sunday evening, passages that tell us that we can walk away from God and that the end will be worse for us than the beginning, Peter said. And so it's true that we can fall away. It's true that we can so sin as to be lost, even as a child of God. So in shock or in horror, you say, you mean I can still be lost? And so some people then spend every day agonizing over the possibility that a person could be lost. But God does not want people to live that way. That is not the way a Christian is supposed to live. And that's what John is going to tell us that. We sang Blessed Assurance just a few moments ago. We sang those words, and those words came out of our mouths. But how did it make us feel? Could we sing it with feeling in our heart? Some people, if you ask them, well, do you know that if you died right now, this very morning, that you would be in heaven? Well, I sure hope I will be. I guess I am. John says you can say, yes, I will. I can know it. Well, if we have to say, I just don't know, I'm scared, I'm living in terror all the time, I'm going to say again for the second time, that is not the way that a Christian, that the Bible says a Christian is supposed to live. In 1 John, we're going to find the blessed assurance that is available for every Christian. He begins in chapter 1 and verse 4. And this is the title of our study tonight because we're looking at something different from that verse. But the principle, he lays down that foundation principle, and that is that your joy may be full. How can a person have joy when they're living every single day thinking they may be lost at any second? There is no joy in that. And so John begins by laying that foundation. We should be able to sing blessed assurance and mean it. So this morning we're just going to look at one, maybe two, but primarily one passage out of each chapter in the first epistle of John. And again, I encourage you to read it because if you read and you're asking the question as you go through, does John tell me that I can know that I'm saved? You're going to find a whole lot more than we're going to look at this morning. But we're going to see some things that will give us that blessed assurance as a Christian. You'll notice the chapter number on the left and the verse number on the right. But the first thing we're going to find from 1 John chapter 1 is that there is continual cleansing for the Christian. Verse 6 beginning, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I read that verse simply to emphasize that word walk, because look at how it's used again in verse 7. But if, and there's the word of condition, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, there are people who say that once I become a Christian, I don't sin anymore. I can't sin anymore. Well, he tells us in verses 8 and verse 10, don't you dare say that because you do sin. Verse 7 says that you do sin. Think about it. He says we have fellowship with one another. Even when we're walking in the light, we're receiving the cleansing of sin, which necessarily requires that as a Christian, even walking in the light, sometimes there are going to be incidental or unintentional sins. Things are going to happen. One person said, well, if I'm driving, what if a man's driving down the road and he looks up at a billboard and he has an impure thought and he hits a brick wall, he's going straight to hell because he didn't have time to ask for forgiveness. Is that what this verse says? Someone says, well, a lady got really angry and she started using language that a Christian should not use, and she was driving and she had an accident and she died on the spot. Is she going straight to hell? That's what some people believe. But friends, that's not what that verse tells us. Look at the word walk in verse 6 and in verse 7. Walk refers to a pattern of life. If we are walking in the light, which is going to be defined in just a few moments as keeping the commandments of the Lord, but if we walk in the light, which is revealed by his word, Psalm 119 and verse 11, if our daily life is directed toward being like God and following his will and his commandments, yes, there are going to be incidentals. Sometimes there are things that happen that we don't even know are sin. You take a young convert, a person that has just obeyed the gospel, just been baptized, they're on top of the world, they get up in the morning, and somewhere during the morning they do something that is wrong. They didn't even know about it, didn't even know that it was wrong. Are they lost? There are people who would say they are, that being lost and saved is like a light switch. You just flip it on and off, on and off, on and off. You go through the day and 15 times you were lost and 15 times you prayed for it and then 15 times you were saved. Now, Calvinists won't pray for their sins or for forgiveness. They don't need it because once saved, always saved, right? Okay? Their doctrine won't allow it. But what does the Bible say in 1 John 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What if we don't confess our sins? Then he will not forgive those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what is that confession a part of? It's a part of the Christian walk, the general direction and character of our lives. And so we've got two options here. We've got a person who walks in darkness, a person who claims to be a Christian but lives like the world and does it with intent. Then on the other hand, we've got a person who is trying to live the righteous life that God has called us to live, and he's doing it with intent. Doesn't mean that he's perfect. Doesn't mean that he won't make mistakes. When he does make mistakes and he realizes it, he confesses those sins and God will forgive. But 1 John 1, 7 says that we have the ongoing, the continual cleansing of God. If we walk in the light, the word walk there is present active subjunctive in the original. It means if we keep on walking in the light. And that word cleanseth is present tense. It indicates a constant process. saying that we are continually being cleansed from our sins. So there is a condition with a twofold benefit or twofold blessing. The condition is we keep on going in the right direction. We keep on living the Christian life. What's the twofold blessing? Number one, that we have fellowship with God the Father. The second blessing is that we have the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 7. And verses 8, 9, and 10 tell us something very important, that walking in the light does not mean that we will be sinlessly perfect. That is our goal. The walk that in which we are engaged is a walk that leads us in that direction. We always try to be better tomorrow than we were today, but we will still make mistakes. And John warns us about denying that. But you know, you think about that walk. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Okay, so we find that walk. Romans 6, 3 and 4, we are raised to walk in what? In newness of life. So think about that walk. This is a continual action. We're continually going in one direction. It's kind of the opposite of 1 John 3 and verse 9, which says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, there are people who say, well, see, I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. I don't sin anymore. I never do anything wrong. Totally misinterpreted the verse. Totally misinterpreted, even in the context of chapter 1. What does this word, doth not commit sin, mean? Some translations will read it this way, does not practice sin. And that's what the original there means, does not practice sin. What is the seed that remains in him? Peter said it's the word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. So his seed, the word of God, remains in him, and he cannot sin. The idea is he cannot allow him to sin. I've said this before. A man says about his wife, well, I can't cheat on my wife. Well, yeah, you can. Well, no, I can't, because I've committed to her. I love her. I've made vows with her, and I cannot bring myself to do it. I will not do it. And that's what John is talking about here. When we've been born again by the word of God, and we know what Christ has done for us on the cross, when we know that, we cannot bring ourselves intentionally to sin against him. If we do, then we're not walking in the light. But when we walk in the light, we're not walking in the flesh, we're walking in the light, and we are doing our best every single day to be faithful to the Lord. We confess those things that are wrong, that we know that are wrong when that happens. But you know, it's a terrible thing to look at the Christian life and say, well, it is just like a life. I'm like that ball in a pinball machine. I'm just bouncing all over the place. Lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved. One person was asked one time about an individual, this new convert, that he gets up in the morning and he does something that's wrong, and then at night when he goes to bed, he prays and asks God to forgive him of his sins and even those that, of which he is not aware. And the person was asked, well, was he lost or saved during the day? No, he was lost. But he didn't even know what sin he committed. Well, it don't matter. He was lost. But he was walking in the light. He was trying to live a righteous life following the commandments of God. Doesn't matter, he was lost. Well, what about that night? Well, he was saved. So he saved every night, lost every day. How can our joy be full if that's the case? And John says that's not the case. John says that we have the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. Consider another example along this line, that or a text that's very encouraging and may help us to understand a little better. But it will be Romans 4 and verse 8. Romans 4 and verse 8. Paul said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That word means to impute, means to write it down to one's account. He's talking about Abraham before the law of Moses and before circumcision, because the Jews were making a big argument over circumcision. And what Paul is trying to say is God imputed righteousness, wrote down righteousness to the account of Abraham before the law was ever given. And the point is that God will write down to our account that which is appropriate and that which he chooses. But Paul said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Not that the sin has not been committed, but that the sin will not be imputed to his account. Well, who is that person? It's the person who's walking in the light, confessing those things that he knows are wrong, But the person that's walking in the light, the man who goofs up but he doesn't give up, impute is a strong concept here. God will not write down to account the sins of the person who is walking in the light and who is confessing his sins, verse 9 in that same chapter. Romans 8, 1 and 2, we talked about that just a moment ago. But let me just mention a couple of examples, actually two or three examples of this. And then this is the longest part. We'll move quickly after this. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, we read about two people, a married couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the Bible said about them, and they were both righteous before God. They were both righteous before God. Does that mean that they had never sinned? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? It means that when they had sinned, they had complied with the regulations of the Old Testament. They had offered the sacrifices that needed to be offered. That's the same thing that Job did. Job was offering sacrifices for his children just before they died, hoping that they had not sinned, but offering sacrifices in case they did. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, look what the Bible says about David. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So what that verse is telling us about the man who was after God's own heart, that is when he was a younger man, of course, is here is a man that has done all of these things that are right, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He was walking in the light, we might say, in the Old Testament sense. But he got out of the light. He turned aside. He turned to start walking in darkness. What did God hold him accountable for his sin? Of course he did. But what did God do? He sent to him Nathan the prophet. But this verse tells us that in everything else, David did what he had been commanded to do. Now let me ask you this question. Does that mean that David was sinlessly perfect? No, it doesn't, because David made other mistakes. But God was not imputing sin to David because David was trying to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And that's why in Psalm 51, in relation to Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Psalm 51 and verse 12. And up to that point, he is begging to have the relationship restored. David wanted to walk with the Lord once again. He wanted to walk in the light. He wanted to be restored. What about Paul? In 2 Timothy 4, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Does that mean that Paul was sinlessly perfect? No, it didn't. But what did he go on to say? "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me in that day. Not that I hope, or that he might, or that I guess." He said that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Those who love his appearing are the same people that are going to be those who are walking in the light and making the determination in their mind not to sin against Christ. Neither Paul nor John are teaching once saved, always saved here. Not for a second. But what they are informing their readers is that every person has a choice in their salvation. Of the multitude of passages which emphasize this, think about what the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 39. "But we are not of them which draw back into perdition," that's those who walk after the flesh, "but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Those are those who are walking after the Spirit. Notice he said, "We are not of them which draw back into perdition." These were people who were Christians. And the writer said, "We're not among those Christians who draw back to perdition." Somebody says, "Well, perdition just means a troubled life." No, it doesn't. Perdition means ruin and loss. Not loss of being, but loss of well-being. And it's used in Scripture very frequently, almost exclusively, of eternal punishment. I'll give you an example, 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, "But the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And perdition. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, "Which drown men in destruction and perdition." John 17 and verse 12, "None of them is lost but the son of perdition." Talking about Judas Iscariot. The word perdition, it has reference to eternal punishment in hell. Paul told the Ephesian elders, take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I say unto you that after my departure, many shall come in, false teachers are going to come in. But this, he said, but even of your own selves shall men arise to draw away disciples after them. There were elders in that eldership, Paul said, that were going to fall away. They would be walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. We can see then very clearly that at any time a person can throw up their hands and quit, but the person who does not give up, the person who keeps on getting up, the person who keeps on looking up, the person who keeps on walking according to God's revealed will, continually confesses his sin, the sins that he knows that he has committed, those sins are continuously being forgiven. That is a person to whom God does not impute sin. Romans 8 and verse 4, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Let me ask you this question. Is that a blessed assurance? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. All right. Number 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We have a comprehensive propitiation. In chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. What does that mean? That you don't walk after the flesh, that you make a choice, that you choose to walk in the light. But he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate is literally a defense attorney. The Hebrews writer said that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. When Jesus stands as our mediator, 1 Timothy 2, before God, he is there as an intermediate. He is there as a defense attorney, and he will not lose a case. He will not. John said, I'm writing this so that you don't sin, so that you walk in the light and you don't walk after the flesh. There's a blessing in that. You have fellowship with the Father and continual cleansing of your sins. But he said, but when you do mess up, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a defense attorney, someone who stands there to plead our cause and who can plead our cause because he has lived as one of us and because he understands. Propitiation means an appeasement. He appeases the situation so that we remain saved. He fixes it so that that sin is not imputed to me. Is that unconditional? No, of course not. It is conditional, but it is a blessing that we have of God. It's a blessing that anyone can have if we walk in the light. Verses 3 and 4 shows it's not unconditional. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is not a guess. This is not a supposition. He said, we know it. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Christ fixes that sin problem. It is his blood that continues to cleanse. Number 3, in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. We find that we can conquer doubt, and we should be able to conquer doubt. Verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. This is written to people that had doubts. They were wondering. They were thinking, sometimes you'll hear a person bring up a sin that was committed 25 years ago, and to listen to them talk, it would sound like it was yesterday. They still have a guilty conscience. God has forgiven them, but they have not forgiven themselves and moved on. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says that the blessing we have in Christ is that our sins and our iniquities will be remembered no more. No more. So why do we keep dredging them up? And as we go along, we probably think sometimes, man, I wish I could do better. Preacher got up before a congregation one day, and he was just in tears, and he said, you know, I can be an elder, but I just don't know if I could be a preacher. Been preaching all his life. Just don't know if I'm going to be a preacher. I'm just not measuring up. I'm just not doing everything. Almost broke himself because he was worried that he wasn't doing enough. It happens a lot. That preacher is still preaching somewhere hundreds of miles away. He kept on going, kept on getting back up. But God knew that disappointment and doubts would happen. You know, we're doing our best to walk in the light, and then we make a mistake, and the thing that we thought that we shouldn't have thought about again, we think about it again, and we get frustrated with ourselves, and we have those doubts. But God knows our hearts, and He knows if we are walking in the light. And this word, assure, is from a word which means to persuade or placate. And the point here is that when we have doubts, even when we have doubts, God knows our hearts, and He knows the truth of the whole matter, and He knows. He knows whether it was an accident, or He knows whether it was intentional. He knows whether we will repent, and He knows whether we will not repent. He knows if we're going to confess or if we're not going to confess, and there's comfort in that, but even more in that. Once we know that, and once we can be convinced in our own minds that our past has been forgiven, we know that our conscience with God is pure and clean, and it gives us peace. Guy in Woods said about this, he said, in spite of the assurances provided, we yet suffer the uneasiness which springs from the realization of our own weaknesses and the consciousness of our own imperfections. Let us remember that God is greater than our heart. He knows all things, and He will deal with us not according to our conscience, but in harmony with the eternal and unchangeable principles of right. Knowing all things, He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He will deal with us accordingly. Let us then not be disturbed by the promptings of conscience, but conform as far as possible to the standard of right with the assurance that He will approve our course at the last day. So yes, apostasy is possible, but it is not inevitable. It's our choice to keep walking in that light, to have Christ as our propitiation, and it will help us to comfort, to conquer our doubt. But look at chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, and look how we can be comforted in love and how our love is made perfect. He said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh, I don't know. I'm just scared to death. I'm afraid. I just hope I'm going to be saved. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. To be confident with reference to the judgment, we must be on good terms with God in this world. We must be walking in the light. And this can only be accomplished by manifesting the unselfish kind of love that Jesus had toward us, manifesting that love to others. John talks repeatedly about how that we cannot say we love God and then hate our brother. And again, read the whole book and read it repeatedly. But that principle is repeated over and over again. He said, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. But in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 and Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we are told that we are to fear God. Well, that's a contradiction, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. The word fear that Peter used in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 is the same word for fear here. And that word can be defined in two different ways. One is to have reverence or respect towards something or someone. And the other one is to be in torment, to be tormented by uncertainty. So what is he saying here? He said we are to reverence God, Peter says, and in so doing, we will follow His will. And when we do that, we won't be afraid of the judgment. We won't be afraid of the judgment. There are obviously people that would be afraid of the coming judgment, but when we understand the love that God had for us, we can have confidence in the day of judgment. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and you look at what God did for Adam and Eve, and you look at the preparation that He had made, and all of the things that God did throughout history to bring the world to the time of the Roman Empire, for Jesus to come, and then for Him to go to the cross and die. Some people look at God as an ogre sitting up in heaven waiting for us to make a tiny mistake so He can strike us down and send us straight to hell. But you look at what He did for us. And you look at the cross. And you look at how complex God's plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 3:8-11, all the way down to the present time. You look at how complex that is, how much time God invested in you. How much time He invested in you. And you think He wants to throw you away at the slightest indiscretion? No, if we walk in the light, we have the continual cleansing of Christ. And we are comforted in this love. Well, is that unconditional? Well, of course it's not. Look at 1 John 5, verses 3 and 13, which will actually be our last point, and that is complete confidence. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. How do I know that I love God? We already read it earlier, and we just read it again. Why did He emphasize it? Why did He repeat it? Because it's easy to know when we love God, and it's easy for God to know when we love Him, when we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Someone says, oh no, I can't do that. His commandments are so hard. No, they're not. His commandments are not grievous. John anticipated that argument, did he not? And then look down in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not guess, wonder, suppose, hope, but that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Complete confidence. Friends, that's the only way that our joy could be full, back in verse 4. That's how he started. I'm writing this so your joy can be full. Well, that's how our joy will be full, when we know that we're going to heaven. John did not know that he was saved because he felt it in his heart, because there was some feeling better felt than told. He knew it because that's what the Lord told him. He knew it because he knew what the commandments of the Lord were, and he knew it because he knew he was following the commandments of the Lord. And today we're not going to be saved because we feel it in our heart. We're going to be saved because we keep the commandments of God. We just read it. That's what God said. But we can do that, because His commandments are not grievous. And if we do that, we can have confidence, because we will be walking in the light, and we will have that continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. John says you can know that you have eternal life. Not guess or hope, but that you can know. Well, the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ should bring you peace. And I hope it does this morning. And I hope when you sing Blessed Assurance, that it warms your heart and you can put a smile on your face and think, oh yes, I do have a blessed assurance. It's not that I can't turn away from God, but if I keep walking with God, I know that I'm saved. And I know that heaven will be home. It will be my home. It's not unconditional, but it is certainly a possibility. And I'm going to say it again. I'm going to repeat this, and I'll keep on repeating it. It is not arrogant to say, I can know that I'm saved. That's faith. That's faith based upon the facts. Knowing that we have done what God has told us to do to be saved. Jesus said very plainly, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. From that we know that we must believe in Him. So many passages that reiterate that, and that approach it from different angles, but we all know that we must believe. Jesus taught that people who thought they were better than others needed, He taught them, you need to understand that you have to repent as well. Luke 13:3-5. In Acts 17:30, the Bible says, now the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know what that means? To stop walking according to the flesh. To stop walking in darkness and to start walking in the light. To quit living a sinful life, but doing your best you can to live a righteous life. Jesus taught that we must not be ashamed of Him. Willing to confess Him before men, Matthew 10:32-33. Paul said, for with the mouth confession is made unto, that is in the process of salvation. It's not the only thing, but it's a part of it. Moves us in the right direction. Jesus told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, if I'm saved, I'm forgiven. If I'm forgiven, I have the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. If you never obeyed the gospel this morning, we would encourage you to do that. Because when you sang Blessed Assurance, you were not warmed in your heart by what those words, because they don't apply to you. But they can, they should. It's what God wants. Then as a child of God, as we're living the Christian life, we're going to make mistakes. We're told to confess our sins one to another, our faults one to another, and pray for one another. James 5 and verse 16. Simon the sorcerer was told to repent and pray of this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thine heart can be forgiven thee. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. John said you are, that we are. But he said, confess the things that you know that are wrong. Pray for those things. Ask for forgiveness. Keep on doing the best you can. And those incidental things that come along, that blood of Christ is continually cleansing, because it's looking at the behavior of your life, the pathway of your life. You are living a life devoted to God. Sure, you'll stumble. But God does not impute sin to those who are following after Him through faith in His Son. Blessed assurance. Wow, to know that I'm saved, that is blessed assurance. Do you know that this morning? It's not based on your feelings. John said that. It's based upon the facts. If you've never obeyed the gospel, blessed assurance didn't mean very much to you when you sang it a while ago, probably. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, blessed assurance probably didn't mean a lot to you. But I'm telling you, read the book of 1 John. Read it all the way through, repeatedly. And when you start singing that song the next time, it's going to mean a whole lot more to you. Do you have that assurance this morning? If you're not, why not change that? Would you come as we stand and as we sing? Just as